exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's word, and today it's going to show us how wives in verses 1 through 6 and husbands in verse 7 and how all of us in verses 8 through 12, I'm 28 years old, keep our conduct honorable so that whoever we encounter, governments, slaves, masters, husbands, wives, all of us, how we keep our conduct honorable and glorify God, wherever that lands us. So remember our context here. These believers, we got some Jewish believers and Gentile converts here. They are living in a culture that is not a huge fan of them, okay? That's one reason I wanted us to go through 1 Peter this year, because it's just becoming clearer and clearer every day that, hey, maybe the Christian ethic, even if we don't have like Christian belief all throughout the world or our country, the Christian ethic is not popular at the moment, okay? So I want us to go through 1 Peter because he teaches us like a handbook for 2020. Okay, so the apostle has told them in this context, though you do not have a righteous government, you are to submit to them so that they have no case to speak against you as evildoers. And he has said, though you might not have a righteous master or boss, you are to submit to them so that they have no case to speak against you as evildoers and that God may be glorified. And now to bring it quite literally close to home, he says, though you do not have a righteous husband, you are to submit to him so that he has no case to speak against you as an evildoer and that God may be glorified. Okay? Peter's making the same point just in three different kind of spheres of life here. So before we get into the text, let me give two introductory statements and then we'll get into this. And please don't throw things at me today. Throw things at me after service. That's fine, just not right now. So first, to the not yet married, okay? And you too, I think. Okay. Do not date. Do not entertain dating. Do not entertain the thought of entertaining dating a man who is not a believer. Do not date. Do not entertain dating. Do not entertain the thought of entertaining dating a man who you cannot see yourself submitting to, who you cannot see yourself following. Don't do it, okay? Don't do it. Barring the miracle that Peter's about to describe in these verses coming up, you are not going to change him. And for the rest of your life, if that's the choice that you make, you're going to be submitting to and being led by a man who will lead you on a path, but it's not the path of righteousness. Okay? That's first. And if we understood that, we could rip these verses out of our Bible if women would stop lowering the bar so much for men that they will marry. Okay? Again, you can throw things at me after. Second, to those who are being abused or have been abused in marriage, to those being abused, if you are being abused, tell the elders of your church immediately and then call the cops. Okay? Get out of that house now. Peter's letter in particular here emphasizes standing firm in the face of injustice, in the face of revilement. But there is more in our Bible than 1 Peter, and the Bible does teach us to practice wisdom in any circumstance that we are in. And in the circumstance of domestic abuse, you should flee. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with that. He wrote this, "He that flies or escapes, he has warrant to do so. He that stands has warrant to do so. Yea, the same man may both fly and stand as the call and working of God with his heart may be. Moses fled and Moses stood. David fled and David stood. Jeremiah fled and Jeremiah stood. Christ withdrew himself and Christ stood. Paul fled and Paul stood. Do not fly out of slavish fear, but rather because flying is an ordinance of God, opening a door of escape for some, which door is opened by God's providence and the escape countenanced by God's word. So whatever we say here in 1 Peter, we're not saying let him keep hitting you. Okay. Or let her keep. I mean, I know that is possible and happens sometimes, but that's not what we're saying. Okay? Often the Bible tells us to stand and endure, and often the Bible tells us to flee. And so you need to be led by the Spirit of God and the elders of your church in these matters. Okay? All right. I hate to begin a sermon that way, but it's a present evil age, and that's part of it. So let's get into the text now. Whether you made the mistake of marrying an unbeliever, or Peter's context here, you got saved after you were already married. Okay, that's who Peter's talking to. We've got a couple here. They're married. The gospel hits them, and the wife gets it first. That's who Peter's talking to here. So wherever you land there, whether you made the mistake or it happened after, Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So as the gospel is spreading through this area during this period, it's generally the women who grasp it first, okay? And that's a theme like through a lot of the Bible, right? Who does Jesus appear to first after his resurrection? It's the women. They get it first. And there's lots of reasons for these women that Peter's writing to grasping it first. Some are anecdotal, which, you know, may or may not be true all the time, but generally we think, and then some are factual. On the anecdotal side, women seem to be generally more willing to ask for help, okay? And that's part of the faith, is it not? Like, help, I can't do this, Lord. I am a horrible God. You seem like a much better one. Can you do this for me, right? Men avoid weakness like the plague, okay? Just anecdotally there. On the factual side, in Peter's context, women have much less to lose socially by converting to this religion. Okay, if the men in this culture convert to what's a minority movement at this time, they're going to lose stuff socially. So they are less than willing to just jump right into what's going on here. But when the wife was converted here, and when she heard the good news, when she repented of her sin and trusted in Christ alone, things got really interesting at home. Right? Because now we've got one people, and now they're like jumping two different directions. And it gets really interesting, especially when the husband says to her newfound faith, I'm good. Okay? Or the husband said, and more likely what Peter's looking at here is, what do you mean you're not going to worship all the same gods I'm worshiping now? Right? What do you mean you're not coming down to the temple of whoever this week with me? So we've got this is a real serious deal here. And so just to give you an idea of what the culture's like here in the first century, this is a letter from Plutarch right during this time. Okay, he's like the big philosopher of the moment, and this is hilarious if we read it in 2020, but we're going to read it. He says, a woman ought not to make friends of her own, but to enjoy her husband's band's friends in common with him. The gods are the first and most important friends. Hence, it's becoming for a wife to worship and to know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the door tight on all strange rituals and outlandish superstitions, okay? In 2020, we'd say, wives, put away the essential oils, all right? It's a cult. It's a weird religion. Just follow your husband's religion. He says, for with no god do stealthy and secret rites, again, essential oils, stealthy secret rites, performed by a woman, those don't find any favor, okay? So what Peter's writing to is we've got husband here who's worshiping Zeus and Poseidon and Hermes and Ares and on and on and on. Or we move it to the modern day, husband's worshiping work and leisure and sports. Sports are coming back. Praise the Lord, hopefully. And the wife was too, okay? So husband's got his 18 gods and wife is just doing it with him, because Plutarch says, this is a letter, Plutarch, that's called Advice to Bride and Groom. So in our premarital counseling, we're not doing this, but same kind of deal. Now here's the problem, though. The wife is worshiping this God, but now she's trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And allegiance to Jesus means allegiance to nobody else. So I can't have Jesus and my 18 other gods of my husband. I can only have Jesus. And so something's got to give here, right? To live in the home and to be married, something's got to give. So what is a believing wife to do? Is she to withdraw from her husband? Okay, so we see something like this, like, hey, I'm not going to be intimate with this man if he's not a believer. Or they're to divorce their husband? Are they to run away? Like, what are they supposed to do? What's Peter say? Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So Peter says the opposite of withdraw or run away or divorce. Okay, you see how this is the same instruction that he's given to citizens and the government, and it's the same instruction he's given to masters and slaves. Peter's end game here is not our immediate comfort. It's not our immediate ease of life. The task of the believing wife with an unbelieving husband is not to withdraw or divorce or run away. It is to, with all the grace God has given them, seek to win their husband to love the same Lord they've come to love, primarily by their conduct. Okay? Primarily by their conduct. And I say primarily because I've heard this passage preached to mean that wives, Peter's saying wives here, if you have an unbelieving spouse, just plug that in, okay? That wives should only use their conduct to win their husband, and they should never share the gospel with them. Because that's silly, and that's reading stuff into the text. Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, what word? The word they heard from you. Okay? So after you've preached the gospel to them, now, and they've not responded well, they've not responded rightly to the word, well, now you gotta win them with your conduct because their ears are closed to these things, okay? So after it's clear, he's not gonna budge on these things. So wives, spouses, preach the good news to your husband who does not believe. Tell him what the Lord has done with you. Tell him how God loves sinners, even those who have ignored him or rejected him for their entire lives. Tell him how God gave himself for our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Tell him all of that like we should tell everyone all of that. The apostles never say, don't preach the gospel, okay? But in this context of the home, he's saying primarily it's going to be your conduct that wins the husband, okay? And I also think Peter's probably pointing back to Proverbs, okay? And my dad quotes this a lot about it's better to live on the corner of a roof rather than in the home with the nagging wife. I don't know why he had that. Right? The nagging wife's like a dripping faucet kind of deal. Peter's saying, don't do that, okay? Preach the gospel, share the good news with him, but now you got to win him with your conduct if he ignores those things. My mom's not here, so that's a joke. All right. I think what Peter is saying here, unless they're watching on the camera, I think what Peter's saying here is, look, for the husband, he's going to need to see the change that Jesus has made in your life before he's going to believe it, okay? He needs to see something before he's just going to believe what you have said. And again, maybe this is anecdotal, maybe it's not true everywhere, but it would make sense that it would work this way for men, okay? In my life, men tend to respond poorly to mere words, okay? If you just talk and never show, most men just ignore anything you have to say, all right? We don't respect the teammate who talks a lot and doesn't do anything. We respect the teammate who doesn't talk a lot but gets everything done, works real, like we are visual, he's doing it, I'm going to follow what he is doing, okay? Men generally just seem to be, don't talk about it, be about it kind of people. And so when the wife comes and talks about it, meh. But when he starts to see the change in his wife, sees that this Jesus who she's claiming to follow is actually changing her life and who she is, the husband's going to be like, okay, maybe Zeus didn't do that for her. It's this Christ that's doing that for her. So as the husband sees your conduct, as he sees you with your Bible open, sees you engaging with your church family, sees you joyfully submitting to him, serving him, loving your kids, serving your kids because you ultimately love and serve Jesus, Peter says that's the avenue for his conversion. That's God's game plan for winning him, okay? So here, I just want to say this really clearly. The wives of unbelieving husbands are absolute heroes. They are heroes, and they should be held in high esteem and honor by their churches because they are engaged in an incredibly difficult, maybe the most difficult, emotional and spiritual task that most of us hopefully don't have to go through. Okay? They are heroes, and so we honor spouses who are married to unbelieving spouses, and we will come alongside them in any way that we can. Second, I also want to say this to those with unbelieving spouses, don't quit. Don't quit. As long as there is breath in your spouse's lungs, it shows that God is still being patient with them. God is still extending mercy to them to repent and believe the gospel and to take seriously their God-given role to lead the home well, to lead you well, to lead the children well as they imitate and follow Jesus, as the husband is imitating and following Jesus, okay? So if that's your situation, don't quit, okay? Run the race, see what the Lord does, okay? So along with submission to the husband, Peter now gives more instruction for wives to win their husbands, okay? So this isn't just like a general Peter telling girls what to do. It's a mission. It's a missionary context, okay? How am I gonna win the government? How am I going to win my boss? Now how am I going to win my spouse? Okay, so here's what he's doing here. Verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, there are church traditions that take Peter's admonition here quite literally. And so they don't do their hair, they don't wear jewelry and anything like that. I'll never mock aimed obedience, okay? So if someone has a scripture they read and they just obey it, which is generally good, even though I think they're interpreting it wrong, I'm not going to make fun of someone trying to obey the scripture, okay? So anyway, they are wrong, though. The context here is the wife trying to win the husband. And does anyone have an NASB Bible? Okay, it's going to say, don't let your adorning merely be external. Because if this was just literal, don't let your adorning be external, he mentions clothes there. I want you to adorn yourself with clothes, especially on Sunday morning, okay? So it's not merely that the wife is trying to win her husband to the Lord. And how do women, again, anecdotally, don't throw things at me, how do women generally try to win men? They doll up, right? Right? Peacocks splay their feathers, women put on makeup and do their hair. And on the surface, there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. I would say that's good and commendable and normal. But what Peter is saying is if the extent of your beauty is makeup and hairstyles and what you earn from exercise, guys, that is simply external and it doesn't last forever. I mean, it will in the new creation, but in this age, it doesn't last forever. So should husbands and wives pay attention to how they look? Sure. Is it the most important thing? No. That's what Peter's saying. Don't let your adorning be merely external, the braiding of your hair, putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning instead, okay, on top of, in a greater way, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Okay? And it says, with imperishable beauty. Perishable means it's never going away, of a gentle, quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So just, you know, forgive the cliche, but real beauty happens from the inside out. So Peter is saying, and also, ladies, and again, if you have questions about this stuff, ask the holy women of old in the church. Don't ask me. I'm doing my best with the passage here. Ask these women. They can help you with these things more, which is actually what the apostles will tell us later. The beauty that Peter's describing here, this inward beauty of the heart, he says it's imperishable. Imperishable, okay? Now, women, you have a really difficult time because what is considered beauty changes about every 10 years. Right? I've seen y'all's church pictures from the 60s and 70s and 80s. It's like, what was going on there? Right? It changes. Guys, we, you know, in our culture, it's pretty much the same. You guys can wear whatever you want for the next 50 years and it's fine. Girls, my mom had a perm. You know, like, and some of you did too. Right? The goalpost for you always moves. You can never actually attain whatever the culture says is beautiful. But inward beauty, the kind that Peter says wins the husband here, again, that's the context, is imperishable. Why? Because it comes from Christ. It comes from knowing Christ and being transformed into his image. That is real beauty. We sang it last week, beauty, beauty, beautiful. Like, he is really beautiful. Now, my wife is beautiful outwardly. She is, okay? I'm not done, okay? And she gets dressed up. I love it, okay? I do. But you know what constantly, consistently moves my heart towards her? It's when she wakes up, hair everywhere. You guys have seen Troll Dolls? Okay. Sierra is mimics both the size of the troll doll and the hair of the troll. It's like a angry garden gnome.
Where are you sleeping tonight?
If I eat beans on the couch again. Sierra wakes up every morning, most mornings. Her hair is doing the troll doll thing. She's got her glasses on. And she wakes up, opens her, well, she makes her smoothie, which takes forever, and then she sits on the couch, and Sierra opens up her Bible every morning, and I love Sierra being dressed up and all this stuff, but the hidden beauty of the heart that God calls very precious, I actually see that happening every morning as this troll doll opens up her Bible and reads. And she's got like a bunch of different, you know, Bible studies going and doing that. We've been married for 6.5 years. And I've seen that happen. I've seen this. Golly, you were too young to be married. 18-year-old when we were married. Just grow into this godly woman. And, you know, Lord willing, you know, to this 90-year-old, godlier woman. That's what we tell our sixth graders as soon as we get them. Like, I don't really care who you are right now. Just, they've been told they're special their entire life. We get them in sixth grade. Like, well, you're not that awesome. We really have. They're not. We have high hopes for you to be 90 and love Jesus a whole lot. Okay? And I get to, husbands and wives, you get a front row seat to this inward beauty being cultivated over time, that Peter says is imperishable, that God says is very precious, and I just agree with the Lord there. That's real beauty that's happening. That beauty's going to grow over time. Again, young women, we have examples in our church of godly older women who have cultivated this hidden beauty of the heart. Okay? And age can't take that away. Changing beauty standards can't take this beauty away. Okay? And consider the alternative that Peter's talking about, okay? I'll tell on Stony. So Stony Faith, right? Manly, big old guy. He loves rom-coms, okay? Which is funny. And so he has a lot to teach us about rom-coms. But if rom-coms have taught us anything, it's that things always go poorly for the main man when he chooses the beautiful woman with the empty heart and emptier head, right? If you've ever watched a movie, that's the plot of all of them. Like, they always, they choose this one and things go bad. That's the alternative here. So we say that believing women, Christian women, adorn yourselves outwardly however you want, so long as you aren't wasting money, okay? Like, I couldn't tie this month because I had to buy Kylie lip balm or whatever the thing is. Adorn yourselves outwardly however you want, as long as you're not pursuing vanity. Like, the reason I dressed up was for Instagram likes. Like, no. Adorn yourselves however you want, so long as it's not just overtly immodest, all right? All that stuff is for you and your husband and nobody else. Adorn yourself outwardly, externally, but not at the expense of cultivating real, lasting, inward beauty of the heart that is imperishable, okay? For how that actually is going to work out in your life with details and stuff, find some older women in the church and have them walk through you with that. I don't know. This was the next verse in the text. So, this is how the holy women of old, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So that's just modern day. That she speaks of her husband respectfully. Okay? I'll get to that in a second. And you are her children. Okay, I'll deal with that. You don't have to call your husband Lord. I mean, if you guys work that out and you want to, fine. But it's just being respectful to your husband, okay? And you are her children. You are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. So Peter closes out his instructions to wives. I'm going to pick on husbands next. Wives here. This way. He says, submit to your husbands. Win them with your conduct. Cultivate inner imperishable beauty that age can't take away. Beauty standards can't take away. Look to your examples of old. And remember, though your home life just became bonkers when you became a believer and your husband didn't, Peter says, don't fear anything. Okay? The Lord will see you through this. Okay, because, maybe every single wife who became a believer and her husband didn't, maybe every single wife Peter wrote to won their husband to the Lord, but maybe some didn't. And so Peter has to say, look, don't fear, okay? Don't fear if this doesn't happen, like the Lord is with you, okay? So a lot more we could say there, but we'll move on. Peter's now going to move to husbands. I should have told the husbands to close their ears for the first 26 minutes and now the wives to close theirs, but we're all in this together now. Peter moves to husbands now, and the assumption is that we're talking to believing husbands. Okay, so we've got a believing husband and a believing wife now, and he says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so live with your wives in an understanding way means, husbands, live with your wives in view of God's will. Okay, understanding God's will that Peter has been working through the whole book. So husbands are to treat their wives how? With honor. With honor. Which means they probably shouldn't call you a troll doll on Sunday morning. I'm sorry. You know? What? Wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love and honor their wives. And that might sound bonkers in 2020, but let's try it and see what happens. Peter says husbands are to honor them as the weaker vessel. Okay? So what in what sense are women weaker? Okay? Does it mean that women are intellectually inferior? Don't answer that. Okay? Well, the New Testament doesn't say that, and I'll bet if you check the emergency room records, they wouldn't say that either, as far as the intellect goes. Well, we thought we could jump it, you know. That's a guy thing. Does it mean that women are weaker emotionally? Okay? New Testament doesn't say that, and I would argue even that women are maybe more are maybe stronger emotionally, and that they actually feel free to share how they're feeling. And men, we just can't seem to get that out. So I don't think he's talking about emotionally weaker here. Are they weaker morally or spiritually than men? Okay? Maybe in the IFB world on Twitter, if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. Where women are just, they're the sinners and the husbands have come to save them. The Bible doesn't say that. Women are morally weaker or spiritually weaker. What is Peter saying? Guys, it's not rocket science. Women are weaker physically. Cancel Josh 2020. I'm done. That's it. Men possess, this is from an atheist psychology journal. Men possess 90% greater upper body strength and 65% greater lower body strength than women. Okay? This is why we want to keep our genders separate in sports. Okay? Because if LeBron wants to join the WNBA, it's game over. Game over. Men have a 45% higher vertical leap than women. Men are 22% faster than women. Men have 11 times as much testosterone as women, which is the hormone responsible for aggression and risk-taking. And on top of that, all this testosterone, 80% of violent crimes, 90% of homicides are committed by who? Men. Because they are physically different than women. That's not controversial, okay? So Peter is not making a vague sexist jab at women here, these weaker vessels. He's just making a basic biological claim. The scriptures are saying to the men, you are physically stronger than your wives, and you can use that strength in one of two ways. You can use that strength to dominate and intimidate and bully and threaten, which is what sinful men do. They use their God-given strength to do that. Or, men, you can use that strength to honor your wives, which is what godly men do with their God-given strength. Okay? Husbands, you are stronger. What are you going to do with your strength? Are you going to use your strength for good, to honor God, to love your wives, to contribute to your community flourishing, to push back evil and promote good? That's how godly men use their strength. And so we honor our wives as the weaker vessel. In that way, the Bible is not aiming to neuter men and make them passive. That's what pop culture wants, right? They want passive, inactive men. In our society, men are either to be Homer Simpson or Andy Bernard, clueless or passive, but not strong. Men can be anything but strong in our culture, and they'll be applauded for it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, take that God-given strength and use it for God's glory. Men, this is what you do. Peter is aiming and directing our strength, not taking it away. Okay? So one kind of strength exploits vulnerability and exploits weakness. The other kind of strength, godly strength, covers vulnerability and protects weakness. Okay? That's what Peter is saying. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. This doesn't mean that wives are helpless or passive. But it means that men take the lead in understanding how they can cover and protect and not exploit the areas where your wife is weak, okay? So if that doesn't motivate you positively, right? So I'm reading this, I'm like, yeah, use my strength. Peter adds negative motivation to this as well, saying, look, if you're going to abuse your strength, God's not going to listen to your prayer. Your prayers may not be hindered. Again, more we could say about men and women, husband and wife. We're going to close out this section now. From government, work, home, now Peter's going to talk to all of us. Verse 8, finally all of you, citizens, employees, husbands and wives, all of you have unity of mind and sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So why are we to do this with unjust governments or bosses or unbelieving spouses? What's our motivation for this? Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's against those who do evil. Christianity has proved this to be true from the time Peter wrote this to now. From the first century, Justin Martyr, church father, wrote this about the power of Christians who honor God with an unjust government, who honor God with unjust employees, who honor God with unbelieving spouses. He wrote this. And Amanda, if you'll come help us, this is where we'll close. He says, it's evident, this is the very first century, it's evident that no one can terrify us or subdue us. For throughout all the world, we have believed in Jesus. It is clear that although beheaded and crucified and thrown to wild beasts and fire and all kinds of other tortures, we do not give up our confession. But the more such things happen, the more do other persons and in larger numbers become faithful believers and worshipers of God through the name of Jesus. That's why Peter is saying to submit to an unjust government. So that we might win some. That's what Peter is saying, to submit to an unjust master that we might win some. That's what Peter is saying, to submit to an unbelieving spouse that we might win some. Guys, if you lose your job or your head or whatever and we gain some for Christ, great. I hope you lose your head. I hope you lose your job if it wins some for Christ. That's what Peter is saying. If we will live in this way, if we will not repay evil for evil, but will entrust our souls to the righteous judge on his throne, who judges justly, whose eyes are on the righteous, and whose face is against those who do evil, our testimony will be compelling. It will be compelling that, man, we are killing these Christians and they're still treating us with love. And we will win people to Jesus, and it will be worth it. And 10 billion years from now, we're not going to worry about our job or our head. We'll have a new head right now.